Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30. California Sunday School is at 9:30 and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our summer sermon series, Transformation, on the Book of Romans this morning. We'll be in chapter 12. This is where the title of our sermon series comes from. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." To be transformed means to be completely changed from the inside out. When we change our thinking and bring it more in line with God's thoughts, we see a radical transformation in our lives. It's a choice we all have to make. When the Israelites brought a sacrifice, it was something of value that they possessed or had bought. They gave it all to the priest to be used in the sacrifice. They didn't hold anything back. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. We bring ourselves, which is of great value in God's eyes, and we give Him everything that we are, and we ask Him to be used in His service and in His kingdom. Paul will use the rest of chapter 12 to show us what this life will look like. I'll end with this verse from chapter 12. "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." How do we live for the Lord? Paul tells us right there. Hope, patience, and faithfulness in prayer. Find your place in God's kingdom when you read Romans chapter 12. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. And thank you for listening.
Special music is a former member of our church who now lives in Jefferson City, Steve English, singing "How Great Thou Art."
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art.
Carol Barber reads our morning scriptures.
The scripture lessons for today are from Hosea and John. The first lesson is from Hosea, the 14th chapter, reading verses 1 through 7. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For you, the fatherless, find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. This concludes the first lesson. The second lesson is from John chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This concludes the lesson. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Steve. Man, thank you each year for coming and blessing us. We really appreciate it. Think about your mom different times when I drive by the house, neighborhood right there, and miss her, and we have that bus from your all's house in the back to that beautiful bus there to say thank you and just be a reminder of her faith and meaning to our church here as well. You know, when we look at Scripture here, sometimes Scripture will irritate us. We'll have one of those aha moments about how things are, and it sticks with us, and we realize that maybe we've been looking at things the wrong way. And when we look here in chapter 11, I love Scripture for the point it takes on cultural issues. Just as the same cultural issues were back in the time of the New Testament church, they're the same cultural issues that we're struggling with today. And as we looked at chapter 10 last week, chapters 9, 10, 11 deal with Paul's affection and his desire for his fellow Jews to come to know Jesus. And in chapter 10, we jump to that one. I told you that was the peanut butter and jelly of this sandwich, and that chapters 9 and 11 were like the bread. And it answers some questions for us today because it's a very prominent, pertinent subject right now on the news, and it's in our culture, and it's also around the world. What is a Christian's view of the people of Israel? What is the Christian's view of the nation of Israel? And when we look here at chapters 9, 10, and 11, we see that Paul has a desire that the people of Israel come to know Jesus. In fact, we read last week that he said that I would be cut off from Christ. If all the people of my fellow Jews would come to know Jesus, I would volunteer to be cut off, which is an amazing statement to say. And so he uses these three chapters to answer questions for us that I think are very pertinent today. How do we look at, how do we view the things going on in the Middle East? How do we look at the Jewish people around us? Because throughout the history of time, the Jews have endured a lot. They have been persecuted. They've been blamed for all kinds of wrongs that have happened in different societies. And if there was anyone that had a reason maybe to condemn the Jews or say bad things about the Jewish people, it would be the Apostle Paul. When you look at his life in Acts chapter 21, the Jews hounded him. They counted him as a turncoat because he had left Judaism and become a Christian. And so they follow him in Acts chapter 21. You know, they get the crowd riled up, they arrest him and throw him in the prison. In Acts chapter 23, a group of people dedicated themselves to kill Paul. They were not going to eat or drink or do anything until Paul was killed. And so if there was anyone that would want to write anything bad about the Jewish people, Paul could do it, but he doesn't. He says there, in fact, that God has a special place for them. We're going to answer some questions today about that. Paul is chased by the Jews all through his ministry. They hound him through every stop that he has. When we look in Galatians chapter 3, that the Jewish people that had become Christians, we need to remember the early church was all Jewish people. All the disciples, Jews. Our Savior, a Jew. The first generation of the church was all Jewish until you get to Acts chapter 10. And now, by another act of God, God had to change Peter's mind about taking the gospel to people that were different than them. Do we face that same question in our church today? I look around, I see a lot of the people that look exactly like me. A little bit better than me. Probably a lot of you a lot better than me. But most, we are all the same background, the same makeup, but the church is facing the same struggle today. How do we go to different cultures? How do we take the gospel of people to them and tell them about Jesus and interact with all the different things? They were struggling with that. We see that in Galatians chapter, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that Paul is dealing with people that thought, you know, repentance was not enough, belief was not enough, grace was not enough, baptism was not enough. We had to be circumcised too and bring some of those other cultural traditions into the church to be one that was really close to God. And Paul dealt with that. It's the same things that we deal with today. And so when we look at chapter 11, we're going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to read another section of Scripture. We're going to answer two questions. Has God rejected the Jewish people, the Jewish nation? Again, when I talk about the Jewish people, I'm not talking about the government of Israel. I'm not talking about the political parties that make up the different factions of Israel. I'm talking about the actual Jewish people, whether they live in Israel or they live around the world. Has God rejected them? And does God have a future for them? Paul answers both those questions in chapter 11. So we start there with verse 1. He says, I ask then, he starts off with a question, did God reject his people? By no means, exclamation point. He goes, I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. When we look at the history of Israel, we see time after time, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, enslavement, freedom, constantly throughout their history. And at this time, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, he feels like he's the only one left because they're trying to attack him and they are falling after prophets of Baal. Verse 4, And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. And now here's your memory verse, verse 5 of chapter 11. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. And so when Paul started his ministry, we see him go to the temple. That's where he was reaching the people because he knew their background. He brought the Jewish history and he brought the scriptures with him. But when we look at the history of God's chosen people, we see all through it times of freedom and times of slavery. When they had soon become a nation, they find themselves in the nation of Egypt, or a people. We find that they are enslaved for over 300 to 400 years before they are brought into the promised land. Even then, they had to fight all the different countries around them. They struggled with the Philistines. We see then, after that, after they had unfaithfulness, and they had King Saul and King David and King Solomon, they had the Babylonians and the Syrians come in and come after them and enslave them and break up their nation until finally in AD 70, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans. And from AD 70 until the 1940s, Israel is not a nation of itself. Its people are scattered mostly in Asia Minor and in Europe. But after World War II, the United Nations decided to set aside that piece of land for the Israel nation to start to form itself again. And Jews from all over the world started to flood themselves back into that nation. And we have what we have now in the year 2024. But I looked up, why do the Jewish people get persecuted? I wanted to know that question. It seems like no matter what the situation is, we can look through all the different histories, and I've got 10 of them listed here, of different persecutions in different parts of the world. Probably the most well-known to us is the Holocaust in the 1930s and 40s, where 10 to 15 million Jews were killed in Europe. And I just looked up. I said, what is the key, or what is the core behind this anti-Semitism? Some scholars would look to the pre-Christian world and see in the attitudes of ancient Greeks and Romans the origins of enduring hostility. Religious studies scholar Peter Schaefer believes the exclusive nature of their monotheistic Jewish faith. They believed in one God. The apparent haughty sense of being a chosen people. Do you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? A refusal to intermarry, a Sabbath observance, and the practice of circumcision were all things that marked Jews out in antiquity for a particular period of time. Even in the early church, they struggled with their relationship with Jews. Even though the first generation was all Jewish Christians, even one of the earliest church fathers, Justin Martyr, was teaching in Rome in 140 AD, just a couple generations after the church was started. In his most celebrated work, he strove to answer the question of why the Christians claimed to accept Jewish scripture but refused to follow the Torah. And then why the Christians looked down upon the Jews because they held the Jews responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. We see all through their history, all the things that the Jews brought to the world. They brought their belief in one God. They brought the scriptures, and the Messiah came through them. The message of the Messiah came through them. Until Acts chapter 10, when the tension started between the Gentile part of the church and the Jewish part of the church. But Paul answers the question, has God rejected the Israelites? Has he rejected the Jewish people? He says no. Jesus said this in John 4:22, that salvation is from the Jews. Our first memory verse in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But then he answers a second question. What is the future prospects of the Jewish people? Let's pick up again in chapter 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Is there no hope for the Jewish people? Are we just to excuse them, walk away from them, and not give them any consideration and go about our merry way as Gentile Christians? Not at all, Paul says, exclamation point. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. He says, hey, we want it to be the biggest church. So the Jews look over and say, why is everybody going to that church? But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? He says, for a period of time, there's been a hardening among the Jewish people. The majority have turned away from believing Jesus is Messiah, but that's opened up a great opportunity for us to know Jesus. If I was to say the name Wally Pipp, would anybody know who Wally Pipp is? Don't tell me, just raise your hand if you know who Wally Pipp is. Does anybody know who Wally Pipp is? He was one of the greatest baseball players of his generation. The late 1915 to 1925, he was probably considered one of the best power hitters of his time outside of Babe Ruth. But one day he had a headache. He played first base for the New York Yankees, and one day he had a headache, and he went to his manager and he says, I need to take the day off. He led the league in home runs that year. Eventually, his career, he would have to move to another team, but he ended his career with the Cincinnati Reds. He was a great player for the Reds. Never knew that until I looked this up. But the guy that replaced him that day at first base, Lou Gehrig. He took one day off. Lou Gehrig took the next 2,130 games straight for his own place at first base. So we don't know who Wally Pipp is because he took his opportunity. He was hurting. He had migraine headaches at times. But that one day, Lou Gehrig stepped in and took over for him so that he had to leave and go somewhere else. That's what Paul is saying here about the Jewish people. They were the Wally Pipps. They stepped out of the way so we could step in and have salvation. Verse 13, I'm talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. He's saying that the faith that is required for salvation came through Abraham. We talked about Abraham chapter 4. That same faith from Abraham till now is what's required, and that's what we all log into. Verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, the Jewish ones, and you, though a wild olive shoot, the Gentile ones, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. He says, don't look down on the Jewish people. Don't chastise them. Don't persecute them. Don't ridicule them. You wouldn't be here without them. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Man, is that kind of a challenge of us to be faithful and remain true to our faith and strong? But now he comes to the final question. Consider, therefore, verse 22, the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they still will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut off of an olive tree, that is, by wild, by nature, and contrary to nature, you were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? He can bring the dead back to life. God has shown that by the resurrection of Jesus. But here's your second memory verse from chapter 5, and here's the core of the future prospects. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So, what are the future prospects of the Jewish people? They have the same opportunity that we have had with our faith in Jesus. He says that there's going to come a time somewhere in history that the Jewish people will start to turn en masse into their faith into Jesus. You'll see a turning. Does it mean all of them? Probably not. But they will start to turn and start to put their faith in Jesus. Some people have said that this will be a sign of the end of times, that Jesus is soon to return. Paul doesn't say that here. I'm not going to read that into the scripture. But it answers the second question for us. Are they beyond God's grace and God's love? And Paul says, no. Look at me. Look at the ones in the future. I'm telling you, there's going to be a time that they will start to see the forgiveness and the love and the grace that God has given them. and that they will become this remnant chosen by grace. So will Israel turn to Jesus sometime in the future? Yes. So what's our practical lessons and takeaway from this chapter this morning? Number one, we are to respect the people of Israel, love and pray for Israel's salvation. We're not to look down them, chastise, persecute them, ridicule them, say all kinds of evil things against them. We're to pray for them and respect what they brought into our faith, the gospel message. They have been an example to us of good faith and bad faith. They are an example to us that if we lose faith, we can be cut off from the tree. But if we show faith, we can be grafted in no matter where we're at in our lives. We also can see that when we think we are alone, we're not alone. God told Paul and he told Elijah there that you thought you're the only one. No. God's got a remnant of people that are believing in him, even if we can't see it, even if it's not advertised or on the internet. And that we have hope if we turn to Jesus. And that we are of the same spiritual family as our Jewish brothers and sisters. And all people of all different races and cultures all around the world. And that we're saved because of faith, not because of our heritage, not because of the pew that we sit in, or because of the family name that we have. One of the commentaries that said it this way, the fact that the Jews shared in the covenant by circumcision did not guarantee their salvation. Like Abraham, they had to believe in God to order to receive his righteousness. I encourage families to bring their children to church. I love to have the noise of children in church because it means that church has a future generation coming up. But it doesn't make sure that that child's going to make that decision. That child has to make their decision for themselves. But we have to have that faith of Abraham, the faith of Paul, the faith of Peter to help save us. We also see here that if we reject God's salvation long enough, we can develop a hard heart that makes it hard for God's seed to come into our life and the gospel to take root. And this chapter is also a warning to us Christians that we're continuing to live in respect and fear of a holy God, to live our life to serve him and follow him as well. God is waiting for each one of us to turn to him and be grafted into the tree of faith to receive the nutrients and strength that we need. He cuts off all the rough edges of our lives and perfectly fits us in the tree of his family. We are all prodigal sons and daughters that must come to Christ and come to his feet and come to the foot of a cross. But there is always hope with the love of God and his grace. Have you chosen to be part of that remnant of grace? Have you confessed his name, as we said in chapter 10 last week? Have you given him ownership of your life and your heart? That's what Paul is saying right here. And that as Christians, we are to look on with respect with the people of the Jewish faith. And that we are to pray for them that they come to the same knowledge and salvation that we have as well.